this old farmer, not farmer, but a hunter was out hunting, and he was hunting for bear. And he'd been hunting all morning long, and he couldn't find any bears, so he was getting kind of hungry and thirsty, and he came up on a stream and said, okay, I'm going to get me a drink of water. And he was bending down there getting himself a drink of water, and he looked up, and lo and behold, the biggest, meanest, ugliest grizzly he'd ever seen was coming running after him, right toward him, full tilt. And he said a prayer real quick. He said, God, don't let this bear hurt me. Turn him into a Christian. And all of a sudden, that bear stood up, raised his hands up, and said a prayer. And he says, well, Father, thank you for this meal I'm about to eat. So watch what you pray for. All right. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. You want to try it in Spanish? Let's do it slowly, though. Yo soy lo que la palabra dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra dice que tengo. Go ahead. Lo que la palabra dice que puedo hacer. Tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. So we're learning the Spanish part of that because we've got so many Spanish-speaking people that would just love to benefit from this too. And I trust that you say these things every day. And I trust that you especially focus on the fact that God's favor needs to be abounding in your life. I was trying to figure out, well, what do I call today's teaching? And I have many names for it. My first was grace and favor. And I said, ah, that's too boring. Then I said, okay, two types of grace. And I said, well, that's interesting. It's getting a little better, but I still don't like it. And then I said, how about the results of humility? And I really like that one because that's the focus of this teaching, humility. You may think that you're the most humble person in the world. Maybe you don't think that. Maybe you fall somewhere in between its opposite, pride and humility. Maybe you don't know anything about any of this. But I'd like you to listen so that you can understand that humility will make all the difference between you receiving God's grace or not. If you're not humble, you won't have it. And if you are humble, you will. Now you're thinking two types of grace, okay? Because I thought we were born again into grace. Well, that's true. But there's another aspect of grace that I'm sure you have seen just pops up all the time in Acts. It pops up throughout the epistles in phrases like, had seen the grace of God, something that somebody could see, or continue in the grace of God, something that you continue in, or gave testimony unto the word of His grace, something that you testify, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, something that you give witness to, recommended to the grace of God, something that people, by people, recommend to the grace of God, and something that you believe through, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. So you see that there's different aspects of this grace, that it could be what you're born again into, what you're saved by, but it can also be something that's given to you in addition to that. And that's what I want you to understand. So there's really two faces to grace. What you are born again into, and then what's added to your life. And this is something we've never really looked into. And I want us to look into it. Now, I've been tenderizing you a little bit. I've been preparing you a little bit over the last couple months, asking you to claim God's favor in your life, because grace is favor. I've been asking you to pray for God's favor in your life, and I hope that you have done this. I hope that every morning when you wake up that you have gone to prayer and said, God, thank you for your favor today in everything that I do. I hope you've done that. Because if you have, you're ready for what I've got to say. Now, if you haven't, maybe you're still ready, but you need to start doing what I just said. Pray for it. But Jerry, gosh, I just don't know if that's biblical. Well, I'm going to show you it's biblical. I'm going to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what you must do. Because if you don't do this, you end up being stuck in the world. Now, I know you don't like some of the stuff you're going through. I know you don't like the way you feel. I know you don't like the way your checkbook looks. I know you don't like the way you think people treat you. I know that you don't like your job. I know that there's a lot of things that you don't like. And I know that all of those things can be bundled up and called the world. And I know that there's an entirely other life that we should be focused on, captured by, clothed in, walking within, that makes that world insignificant. But if you're not there, if your world is significant, in other words, all the things that you don't like, all of your displeasures, all of your negatives, all of your pains, all of your pressures, all of the stuff that you just can't stand has taken front seat here, then we need to work on putting it in the back and bringing forward grace or favor. Because that's the other life we're supposed to be living. That's what I want you to learn today. Do you know that faith and grace go hand in hand? Faith and grace means believing in favor. That's right. Romans chapter 12 tells us that. I want to tell you that if you now are interested in seeing God's favor superabound in your life, man, your ears ought to just be cleaned out and wide open. Because God wants you to have His favor. You are His favorite. He made you His child. But He wants you to have more. And you can't get any more unless you do what I'm going to tell you. That's the difference between being born again into grace and walking in more grace. There's a big difference. Romans 12:6 tells us, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given. Now that ought to tell you something. That you're born again into grace, because we know we're saved by grace out of Ephesians. But there's another grace that's actually given. It says it. Squeeze it. Push it. Pressure it. Test it. Tease it. It's going to say the same thing. Grace that is given. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the... Oh my gosh. Does that mean what I think it means? Proportion of faith? Does that mean that my believing controls the grace that's given to me? Well, I like to say yes. Absolutely. Don't be afraid to believe that. For years we haven't. For years we've read this and not understood that it gives us perhaps the most dynamic key to receiving additional favor. You see, in the book of Acts, great grace was upon them all, it says. That's why they could do the mighty wonders, the signs, the miracles. Because great grace was on them. You've read it. Great grace. Well, if you're not doing mighty signs and wonders, then there's no great grace on you. You are born again into grace, though. That never changes. This is called the grace administration. But it's not limited to just getting born again. That's just the beginning of God's favor being exposed, expounded upon, and released into this world. And we've never gone there. How do I manifest God's power, you ask? How do I do these things? Why can't I do what they did in the first century church? Have you ever asked yourself these questions? It all comes down to grace. It all comes down to God's favor in your life. I'm not going to read all of Romans 12 to you, but you can. And you can see that the principle applies to every one of those things listed. Would you like to be more involved with the spiritual manifestations? Would you like them to just well up within you, surfacing and showering upon everybody? Then it comes down to the proportion of believing that you have. Are you willing to believe that this is right for me? Well, what do you mean by believing? Well, I mean, are you willing to focus your life, to commit your life? Oh, people commit themselves to all kinds of things. If you're trapped in the world, you've committed yourself to the world. That's the only way it can come at you and stick. But you can get just as committed to the things of God. Sure, those things of God can come at you and stick. The Bible says you reject, you thrust away evil. And it says you cleave, stick like glue, unto that which is good. Well, that sounds to me like a choice. Everything's a choice. I think it's going to be great when we have a talk with God one day. And He says, why? And you say, well. And you realize I had a choice in everything that I did. That just never changes. Never. It'll never change. So faith and grace go hand in hand, or favor and believing. And if you want more grace, more favor in your life, then you need to adjust your proportion of believing, your focus, your desire, your actions toward a specific goal. Do you know that grace works in you? It works in you. It's a worker bee. Oh, I've told you, I said, grace is something that makes you look like you're being treated better than somebody else. And when you pray for grace, you're really praying for preferential treatment. That's what you're praying for. God, I want you to treat me better than the next guy. But I've also told you, you're not praying that prayer because you're so good. You're just a person. Born again, that's great. But what about if there's 100 other people standing right beside you that are born again? Well, aren't they great too? Yes. But what about the proportion of believing they have to see more grace given unto them? What if they're not doing it? It's just like, what if one guy eats Big Macs all day and another guy eats health food? You're going to see a difference in their bodies? Yes. Well, what's the diff? If you've got one Christian that doesn't pray for more favor, and you've got one that does, are you going to see a difference? I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you that you have to see a difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and what a fantastic verse this is, we learn that grace is a worker bee. It's not you that's so great, and it might not even be your efforts. Now, you do have to have efforts, but I'm going to tell you, it's grace that does the work. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am's what I am's. And I am's not a cartoon character. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Well, first of all, He had some bestowed on Him, which most people don't have. They never got to the place of Paul's walk. You wonder, well, why was Paul so great? Well, Paul was just like me and you, and he said that. But he had God's grace on his life. That's what took him places. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, there's his focus. Where's your focus? You trapped in the world? Or you trapped in grace? We talked a long time ago about being prisoners of hope. Well, you can be a prisoner of anything you want. You like your little prison today? Everybody's in a prison. Now, if you connote bad with the prison, you won't understand what I'm saying. So don't connote bad with the prison. Everybody's a prisoner. The Bible told us that we are supposed to be prisoners of hope. That's a good thing. But you can also be a prisoner of grace. That's a good thing. You can be a prisoner of love. You can be a prisoner of kindness. It's your choice. Okay? But I labored more abundantly than they all. He was a prisoner of this grace. Yet not I. Now you hear it. He wasn't any more special than you or me. Yet, not I. Not I, he says, but the grace of God which was with me. Folks, trust what you're reading here. It's the grace of God that made him great. It wasn't the fact that he had big muscles and that he had been a member of the Sanhedrin, that he had spent years alone trying to get his head together after being a murderer. Wasn't any of those things, folks. Now, maybe they contributed something to his overall character. But the reason that he was who he was because of God's grace. If you want to become great in the spiritual world, the only way it happens, and no other, is by God's grace. Now that tells you that there's a place you can go spiritually, that you probably haven't gone, a place that will bring you things that you've seen for years in the Word. It's a place of grace. Jerry, I've heard these things. I've read these things. But I don't get the connection. I still have my life. I still have my troubles. I still have my pains. I've got my worries. I've got my pressures. They never go away. I'm always here. I know you say this life is temporary. But I just woke up this morning and here it was again. I don't get the practicality of this. It's always just doctrine to me. It's always just somebody saying it to me. I want you to get the practicality of this. I want you to understand that I'm giving you a key, that I'm offering you a new change of clothing, that I'm giving you the ticket to get on the train that takes you across the bridge from the world to the spiritual lifestyle God expects you to live. I really want you to understand that even though you might be wrapped up in this little ball of troubles called the world, that there's a whole other life that God expects, that God demands that you live within. Every one of us are captured in this world, but it's time to be released. I don't know where you want to go in your life. Do you want to stay in the mess that you're in? Or in the trouble that you're in? Or in the pain that you're in? Or in the problems that you're in? Do you feel like you'll always be in them? Do you feel like they'll never go? Because they're so powerful? And they seem to be so interwoven into your soul. God's grace will just remove you from that. But you don't know that if you haven't been there. You got to go there. You got to move in that direction. I don't want you hurting. I don't want you in pain. I want you to go with God. And I want His grace to flood your soul, to strengthen you, to build you up, to be your caretaker, to make you great. I don't know what you want, though. Just because I want it doesn't mean you want it. But I want to see more humility in your lives. I have the right to demand that. Okay? I demand that you become more humble. Oh, gosh. What are you doing? Jumping off the deep end there, Brown? No, but let's jump into 2 Corinthians 9. I want to show you something there. Because I know we all have our woes. We all have our worldly matters. But I also know that there's an entirely different lifestyle available while you're living in this world dealing with all that stuff. And you just have to realize this. I told you recently that Christianity is more or less an underground movement. And I cited the examples of all the altars in the world. If you were to go up to 30,000 feet and take a look at all the altars where they're still sacrificing bulls and sheep and birds and this stuff to the devil. And if you go back a few thousand years and you see how God had them sacrifice things to Him, the visible public sacrifice was your public declaration of which God you served. But when Jesus Christ came, that all ended. Now the devil couldn't end his because sacrifice was a spiritual matter. And it's an established way outside of grace to worship God. But once Christianity came upon the scene, sacrifice ended. Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice for us. So the only way you can worship God is to speak in tongues. And you do that to yourself. You don't have to get an altar. You don't have to butcher a bull. You don't have to do any of that stuff. It's just not part of our lives. And so Christianity is an underground movement, so to speak. And you can go anywhere and do anything, and nobody would know you're a Christian unless you tell them, or unless your lifestyle indicates that. But there is a public declaration of Christianity that brings grace into your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I know you've read it 100 times, but I want to tell you something. If you have an iota of grudgingness in your life, you dispel God's grace. I'm not talking about being born again. Don't go down that road. You can't undo that one. But if you have an iota of grudgingness, you dispel God's grace. Now you know why I said I want you to be humble? Because if you really want God's grace, you got to believe this stuff. Otherwise, you can just smirk it off. Spit on it like you do the rest of the world, I suppose. I know you guys aren't like that. If you have grudging, you don't have grace. If you do things out of necessity, strike grace out of your life. Just do it. Now you say, well, Jerry, I don't know if that's right. Well, then let me ask you, how much grace do you have in your life? Is it just overflowing? Jerry, aren't you pushing it a little too much? Don't you think you're pushing it with me just a little too much? I mean, who are you to judge if I have God's grace in my life or not? Well, I'm not the judge. I let the Word do the judging. I can just look and see. I can look at me and see. If I can look at me and see, I can look at you and see. Do you have fruit abounding to your account? Do you have all the edification and the greatness and the strength that grace brings? Do you have the signs, miracles, and wonders just following you? What do you mean? Well, that's what I mean. That's what happened in Acts. So it ought to be happening with you. So if it isn't happening, then God's, that extra grace stuff isn't there. But we want to get to the place where it gets there. So this is kind of confrontational, I guess. But it's not. I mean, I'm teaching you something new. I'm teaching you something that you probably never thought about. And if you have thought about it, not enough to really understand it and make it come alive. Because it really is you that makes this come alive. It's you. When Paul fell down on the ground on the road to Damascus, and that great light was shining all about, he had to make a decision. Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Huh? Is it you, Lord? Yeah. What are you doing to my people, Paul? Paul had to make a decision. Now, God gave him some time because he was blinded. Anytime you ever get the privilege to look into the light of God, you'll be blinded too. With this body. But then Ananias came along and healed him. But he had to make a decision. And that was the turning point of his life. The turning point of his focus. The turning point from the world to the spiritual realm. And that's the moment when God's grace started falling onto his life. And he never looked back and he never stopped. That's what made him different. There was no grudgingness in him. He didn't do anything out of necessity. And he was cheerful. Because we know that God's grace abounded in his life. And if you want all grace in your life so that you have all sufficiency in all things, so that you abound unto every good work, you have to get rid of all your grudgingness, How many of you have grudginess in your life? When the wife asks something, when the parent, when whoever, when God asks something, I don't do that. Inside you're crying, and outside you go, get out of here. Stop asking me what to do. Stop telling me to do this. How many of you have grudginess in your life? You got to decide that. And you just have to get rid of it. It's up to you. If you don't want to leave the world while you're here and walk into the grace, then ignore me. Don't trust me. Don't believe what I'm saying. Just scoff. It's okay. It's your life, not mine. I can't live your life for you. You can't live mine for me either. This is individual stuff, but this is new, and I'm asking you to open up the door to your heart and to receive this. I want you to understand that this is a way of deliverance. This is something that had come into your life and change you forever. But there's things you have to do, and you can't rely on anybody else. You can't live your old way anymore. What do you mean, I can? Yes, I can, and I'm going to. Okay, fine, that's your business. I really don't care. Because I'm going to live my life too. And my life's going to be better. And Paul's life was better than any of them. Because he had more grace on his life. Well, not as much as Noah. Anyway. If you have cheerfulness when you give, it brings you to the point of all grace, and it brings you to the point of all sufficiency. Do you have all sufficiency today in everything that you do? Do you feel, do you claim that you're sufficient for your job? No matter what the job is, you have the sufficiency within yourself to do it. I don't care what the odds look like. You are sufficient in your friendships, in your marriage, with your kids, no matter what you deal with. I am sufficient. I have sufficiency in my job. If something new comes my way, I'm sufficient. If something different comes my way and I have to handle it, I'm sufficient. I have God's sufficiency in everything through His grace, which means now I am sufficient. I don't have to freak out. I don't have to become estranged. I don't have to deliberate for the next 6 months. I simply thank God for His grace, His favor, and then I have the sufficiency. Now that's what being cheerful brings you. So God has made you sufficient for everything. For your job, for your family, for your kids, for your friends, for your business, for your schooling, for your research, for whatever you do. That's different than being balled up in the world, isn't it? You bet it is. Oh, well, gosh, that's a whole different confidence. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we learn that grace makes us strong. Are you weak? Are you tired of not feeling strong enough? Maybe it's in your soul. Maybe your soul is weak. Maybe your soul doesn't have the get up and go to push your body along. Well, you need grace. You need God's favor in your life. Because in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. You can't be strong in something if the strength's not there. And the grace is what is the strength. The grace is what does the work. And if you need strength in your life, then you need God's grace. I'd like to tell you that you need to start paying attention to this. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this. You have the responsibility to pay attention to how much grace is in your life. Jerry, you don't get it. I just want to sit on the pews. I don't really want to be active here. I'm kind of happy with where I'm at. Yeah, there's some things I don't like. But I don't think you get it, man. I don't think you understand that I don't really have to do this stuff. I don't think you understand that, well, I don't want to do this stuff. No, I'll understand wherever you're coming from. That's okay. That's fine. Choose your path. Paul did. Choose your path. Jesus did. Choose your path. Hopefully, you did. But I'm telling you, you need to pay attention to how much grace is in your life. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Don't you tell me I can fail from God's grace. I'm born again. Well, I'm not telling you you can get unborn again. I told you don't go down that road. We're on a different road here, folks. We're on a road of grace abounding in your life. That's past getting born again. That's in addition to getting born again. Looking diligently. Looking at what? Well, look at yourself. Look at how much grace is in your life. How much do you have? Do you feel like you have God's favor? Do you see God's favor? Do you see signs, miracles, and wonders? Do you see yourself being treated preferentially? Better than the next guy? Not because you're so great. I think you are anyway. But because of God's favor. Do you see it? If you don't see it, if you don't feel it, then you're not experiencing it. And that means it's not there. That means you need to do something about it. Looking diligently. Pay attention to grace in your life. If you don't, you could fail of the grace of God. And if you do, how do you know you failed? Because there's bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, because there's trouble. How many of you have bitterness today? How many of you have trouble today? And thereby many be defiled. How many of you feel defiled, that there's just something wrong? My life isn't going the way, well, I guess a good way. It just isn't that good. I want it better. I want more. More of God in me. I just don't want this trouble anymore. How many of you can look at this and say, wow, gosh, is that written just to me? You know? Or how many of you say, there is nothing wrong with me. I don't have any problems. And I don't even know why you spend so much time talking about it. Because, well, they ought to just come to me and I'll write the book on a good life. I don't think any of us could fall in that category, guys. I think every one of us need to pay attention to this. Do you know that the real strong people in life, the real favored people in life, and you can see people with different favor everywhere you go, that guy seems to get treated better. That girl just got a better deal than me. Well, she got a sale price and I didn't. And you see it all over. Do you know that the strong ones, the favored ones in life, pay attention to the details? You don't pay attention to the details, folks. You're not going to get it. If you want God's favor abounding in your life, look diligently. Pay attention to the details. And I absolutely love Galatians chapter 5. I don't know if this is the pinnacle verse or not. It's not the last verse, though. I've just got a few more things to say. You bear with me here. But this could be the pinnacle verse. How many of you feel that you don't know Jesus Christ? How many of you feel that you're not really in touch with the spiritual side of things? Oh, you go through the motions and you do trust in it and you do tell other people about it. And every once in a while you see something working for you, but to be really in touch with it. How many of you feel that, well, you're not really in touch with it. You're there, kind of. You know you're in the right place, but it's like, I can't seem to get through to it, to get to the abundance of what I'm supposed to have spiritually. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Has nothing to do with being born again. You never lose that. It has to do with an abundance of grace coming into your life. And if you are fallen from grace, so to speak, in other words, you don't have this grace that these guys in the first century church had, then one thing you're experiencing is that Christ is of no effect. You just don't feel the power. You don't see the miracles. You don't see the greatness of what these guys in the first century had. It all comes back down to grace. So these are gauges. You can look at this and you go, wow, that makes perfect sense. If I'm really having no Christian effect, then it could be that that grace is not in my life. Fallen from grace. Okay? And I would bank on it. Because I'm introducing a new lifestyle to you. And I'm suggesting that instead of being wrapped up in the way you've lived for the last 40 years, or however many, spiritually, that it's time to take a trip, get on that grace train, and come over to a new way of claiming God's favor in your life. A new way of expecting God's favor. It's time. This is not a sit-on-the-pew situation. This is not a situation where you can just sit back and say, sounds good, see you next week. And you're right back at it. Right back into the mess that you hate the most. I'm suggesting that it's time for that to end. I'm suggesting that even though you might have to go through some situations that you don't like, maybe you've made some choices and you don't like the results of them now, and you got to go through this stuff, fine. Everybody has to deal with that. I'm suggesting that while you're going through that, you can be encapsulated in this grace, this favor of God, and it carries you through. It's kind of like being in a bubble. It's just floating over. I told you Christianity is somewhat underground. Well, the movements of God, nobody can put their finger on. But when He puts His favor on your life, it carries you through. You'll have a different mindset because you're going to be preferentially treated. You'll get through your situations. And you'll see that you can learn to rely on this grace at any time, in any situation, no matter what the situation is. And you'll find that now, for the first time in your life, you don't have to worry about stuff. Look, it looks like something bad just came my way. Oh, so what? God, thank you for your favor right now in my life on this situation, that your favor turns it around, that my life is transformed by your favor, that I'm treated preferentially, that the devil can't touch me. This is what I'm talking about. When you feel yourself just captured with fear, snared with frustration, it's time to go to the throne. I'm telling you, you've got the keys to living a life that most people could never dream of. They could just never imagine, never fathom. It's not because you come here. It's because you've got something in here. And when you leave, you still got it. You don't have to be here to have it. You do have to learn about it. It's like, you know, I know it's kind of a bad thought if you think about your whole house getting burned down. And you lose everything. We know somebody, this just happened to a couple months ago. They lost everything. Nothing left but the clothes on their back. It just happened. But there was one bag that each one in that family didn't lose. Do you know what that bag was? What was in their mind. They took their training. They took their life's experiences. They took all that God has loved them with and taught them, all their everything inside with them. And nobody can ever take that from you. In Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that we must ask for God's grace. You know, in the Old Testament, they went to the mercy seat. In the New Testament, we go to the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's not a throne of anything else, folks. And it's called the throne of grace for a reason. Because if you so choose to focus your life on Christianity, like Paul did, like the disciples did, if you so choose to focus your life on God and the things of God, instead of the things of the world that do nothing but ball you up and spit you out, kind of like a hairball from a cat, if you so choose the things of God, He expects you to come to His throne. And it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of anything else. It's a throne of grace. He expects you to come there. But Jerry, I don't get it. I mean, I pray, okay? Isn't that enough? No! You need to do more. You need to go to His throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, which is pretty much defined as unmerited things. I mean, maybe you feel like you don't deserve Him or whatever. But it's always there for you, which allows you to get through to that throne. And find grace to help in time of need. Now, why would you be trying to find grace if you were born into it, born to get into it and already had it? Do you see the difference? Do you see it's a whole different thing here? God is His grace. It flows from His throne. His grace just flows. But it doesn't go to too many people because most people don't ask for it. You have to ask for it. I know some of you have scoffed at this. Some of you didn't even remember that I said, hey, every day pray for God's grace. Because I've asked. I'm telling you, there's the word. You need to go to God's throne of grace. Every one of you guys, every one of you. And say, God, I need Your grace. And you don't have to be a beggar. I told you how I do it. And it works for me. Every day when I get up, I thank God for His favor in everything. In my family, my kids, my job, my health, my work, everything I can think of. I want His grace just splattered over everything. I don't want to feel the world's way. I want to feel the grace way. I don't want to feel the world's pain. I want to feel the deliverance of grace. I don't want to feel the world's weakness. I want to feel the strength that grace brings. And I expect God's grace, His favor on me in everything. I expect it in my friendships. I expect it in my marriage. I expect it in everything. And so every time some swell of the ocean of the world comes at me and go, oh, here comes another one. I go, no, God's grace is going to be on this thing. And I'm going to fly over it. That's what I expect. So how many of you are wrapped up in the world's ways to where you know you don't have God's grace? You know it's not really there. You can say anything you want, but you know your life, then you want more. You want more, and you want more. And let me tell you, when you taste it, you want more. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Just taste. Your taste buds are in for a whole different taste sensation. Just taste. Just taste. You have to commit yourself to this kind of thing. If you want to be like the first century believers, I believe this is the key. I believe this is the key. The grace of God abounding in your life. It's not anything else. It says, let the peace of God rule. Okay, great. But it doesn't give a whole lot more focus on that. But you go look in the New Testament, you see grace, what, 132 times or something like that? It's like, wow. Every time a new book of the Bible opens up in the New Testament, it's always grace be unto you. Okay? Well, a lot of people don't accept it. That's fine. I want to accept it. What about you? You know that in James chapter 4, we learn that the devil flees from grace. In James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. You can't deny that there's an additional grace that can come unto you. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to humble yourself before God. Stop fighting. Get it out of your system. You have no reason to be like that. You shouldn't have any axe to grind. But Jerry, just, you don't get it. This guy mistreated me so badly. This person did this to me. You don't know what's happening at my work. You don't know what those people say, at least I think they say about me. Ladies and gentlemen, you have no axe to grind, and some of you need to put the axe away. No axe to grind. You have no axe to grind. That's what it means to become humble. No axe to grind. You just don't. This world is temporary. You're just passing through. Oh, maybe you're so wrapped up in the world you think you have an axe to grind, but you don't have any axe to grind. But if you hold on to one, you don't have God's grace in your life. It's just not there. Not that abundance that should flow and just leave trails of miracles and signs and wonders. In verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want to see the devil removed from your life? It's all about grace. It's all about God's favor. The devil flees from God's favor because God does not favor the devil. The devil flees from God's favor. And if you want to see him flee from you, Jerry, listen, I've prayed, I've heard your teaching for years, I read the Bible, I even tell people about my problems, but when I wake up the next morning, they're there again! If you want to see the devil flee, then you need to go to the throne of grace and have that grace flow from God's throne into your very soul, upon your very life. And that's when you'll see the devil flee. because God's favor removes Satan from you. That's what it means. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil with God's grace, and he will flee from you. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, I'd like to say it again, that this grace that I'm talking about, and I expect to hear it from your mouth, I expect to see humility in this area. This is not a game. This is not something we play with. We don't get testy with each other on grace and humility. This is a real way you are supposed to be. How do you think that Peter could sit in front of those people when Ananias and Sapphira came in and lied about the money that they had received from selling their land? They kept back part of it. And old Ananias dropped dead in front of him. He just dropped dead. He was standing up and just whoom on the floor, dead. How do you think something like that could happen? Because those people had pious attitudes? Because they were so religious? Because they were so ready to fight each other and to hurt and to stand on their own ground? How do you think that that kind of thing could happen? The angel of the Lord was in that room. How do you think his wife, 3 hours later, could come in and drop dead when she heard those words? How do you think that could happen? Those young men bound him up. 3 hours later, they came back in and bound her up and buried her by her husband. I'll tell you what. God's grace makes the devil flee, and the things of the devil. And those people were working for Satan. And Satan had worked through them to try to stop the movement of God's word. That's a fact. And it says after that that God's grace, great grace, was on that church. And the word just moved like crazy. So you can't associate anything bad with that. But if you ever want to see the greatness of God's grace revealed to you, you got to get rid of your piousness. When Peter sat there, he sat there as a humble Christian with God's favor on his life. And if you want to receive the greatness of God into your life, the greatness of His power, the greatness of His blessings, the exceeding greatness of everything that He's made available, you've got to become humble. You can't have a fight in you anymore. You can't have an axe to grind anymore. You have no reason for an axe to grind. Nobody. You have no reason. I don't care what you say. You lose. When that axe comes before the throne of God's grace, you lose. And those of you that have an axe to grind, you need to throw it away. You need to recognize this and say, I must become humble. That's what you must do. Folks, this isn't about me. This is about the living Word of God. If you want to see the greatness of God's grace unfold in the tiny sliver of life that you have left on this earth. Today is the day to humble yourselves. Today is the day to get rid of your fighting. Today. And if you want to have the greatness of the power of God so that the devil flees, and I mean flees, he runs so fast you can't even see him disappear. My daughter said, Dad, we saw a little black cat the other night. And we wanted to get out of the car and go pet it. Well, before we even got our foot on the ground, that cat was so far gone, there's no way we could chase it. I guarantee you the devil flees faster than that with God's grace. And you know what a fleeing cat looks like. It all comes down to making the decision. No more fight. No more fight. No more. Satan's gone. No more. I humble myself before the throne of God's grace. That's what it comes down to. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what situation you're in. I don't care what pain you have. I don't care what problems you have. I don't care what worldly things are tied to you right now. Like that old hot air balloon. The weights on a hot air balloon. I don't care what they are. It's time to let them go. And you let them go by replacing your focus from the world to God's grace. That's how you do it. And then you have to hold on to it. You have to hold on to it. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, you'd almost think that God wrote this for us. Likewise, ye younger, it says. Ye younger. Some of you are younger than me. If we just want to go from a leader-disciple relationship, if you want to go from a parent-child relationship, some of you children are younger than your parents. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You have no axe to grind. You just don't have it. Submit yourself, it says. Just do it. Just do it and never change. Submit yourself unto the elder. Now, maybe this doesn't have to do with age. Maybe this has to do with position. So submit yourself to the one over you. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. All of you be subject one to another. That's what it says. That's what it means. I'm subject to you, and you know that if you ever come up to me, I listen. You know that there's never a problem with that. Because I submit myself to you. There's not a one of you that I haven't loved and that I haven't subjected myself unto. Not one of you. I don't care who you are. That's me. I know me. I have provided you an example and I expect you to do the same. You submit yourself unto me too. That's how we get along. That's how we see God's grace abound. When and where you have a denial of subjection, you have a lack of God's grace. Trust me, it's true. And be clothed with humility. I told you I'm going to give you a new set of clothes to wear. I want you to clothe yourself with humility. I don't want to see an axe to grind anymore. If I see it, you're going to see a different me. Okay? You're going to just see me, it's like, what are you doing? Get rid of that axe. Just stop it. Stop your childishness. It's just spiritual immaturity. Some of you have anger that you can't seem to get rid of. Humble yourself before the Lord. You have no axe to grind. Just drop it. Because the greater rules here, the greater being God's grace. If you want to see God's grace abound in your life, you have to make a change. Paul did on the road to Damascus. He was going this way. He had to turn around. That's what he did in his life. You have to make a change too. I am suggesting that we have a brand new way to start living in this church. That's what I'm suggesting. I am a revolutionary. I am suggesting that now we revolt against the old way of staying locked into the world and renew ourselves unto a new way that most of us have never been exposed to, that being of a lifestyle of grace. That's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting you revolt right now against the devil and you submit yourself to God. And I'm expecting God's greatness to unfold in your life. I'm expecting His grace to abound in your life. I'm expecting for you to be released from Satan. And you know where you're tied to him. You know where he has you. Because it's your pain. It's your frustration. It's your lack. You know where that is. But I'm expecting you to be released. I'm expecting you to walk in deliverance. Because that's exactly what your God wants for you. For God resisteth the proud. If you don't let go of your axe, you have God against you. And that's a fact. Jerry, you've gone overboard. You don't know what you're talking about. You think that God's going to be against me and I'm born again? I think you're crazy. I'm going to tell you something. I think you're dead wrong. You know why? Because the Bible says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now you could say, well, that's only talking about if you get born again. And I'm going to tell you, no, it's not. I'm going to tell you that you have the opportunity to have all grace or no grace abound in your life. 2 Corinthians 9:8. If you can have all, then you can have none. Or you can be somewhere in the middle. I'm suggesting that God gives more grace to those who ask for it. I'm suggesting that if you come boldly to the throne of grace, you're going to find grace to help in time of need, in addition to being born again. And further, I'm suggesting that God gives grace to the humble. Now, does anybody want to walk up to the throne and say, God, that's not right? Does anybody want to take him on? You're not going to get a fight out of me. I'm just going to say, well, show me the verse. Okay? God resists the proud. So according to Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 28, we've got one last thing to do. When you have that grace, you hold on. Because you can fall, you can fail, you can see none of it if you let your life go that way. I'm going to tell you that you need to hold on to it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. And the word have means to hold on to. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, if that's your focus, well, glory be to God. It was Paul's. It was the many disciples of the first century church. It was the apostles of the first century church. Let it be you of the 22nd century. Isn't that where we're in? Let it be you. Let it be you. Let it be an epitaph of a worldly nature. Or let it be the words that resound throughout eternity for you. Let those words be your words. Let them be. Hold on to the grace of God. Hold on. As you grow in the grace, another verse says, hold on to it. As you minister grace one to another, hold on to it and give it to somebody else by speaking words that edify, it says. Hold on to it as you deliver it around the churches of the world. That's what you do. You never let it go. And you never treat it like a game. And you never let the world take precedence above God. Don't do it. You're a loser if you do. You fail if you do. I love you, but I don't want to see you lose. Now, if somebody lost, would they not be a loser? We don't like to hear that, though, do we? And I don't mean that in a bashing way. I mean it in the sense that you have every reason to hold on to the greatness of God and never let it go. And if you let go, well, you might not want to admit it, but you know that you've lost it. Now, I don't know if you're touchy about that or not, and I'm sorry if you are, but that's reality. But we want to move past all that. We want to move into the greatness of God's grace. And so I want to see a new degree of humbleness in every one of you. Me too. It's not just you. It's everybody. You have no reason to have pride against God and His people. And your resistance should only be against the devil. Never against God's people and never against God. How do you know if you're humble? You know you're humble if you subject yourself one to another. No axe to grind. No fight. No fight, no more fight. If you don't subject yourself to others, God resists you. How do you like that? How do you like that? God would resist me? Yes. Well, didn't he Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't he keep the Israelites in the wilderness another 40 years? And there's a whole list of it, I guess it's in Jude, of these things that he visited on these people. I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just telling you, look, our God doesn't change. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have a right to get away with murder. We need to wake up to some of this stuff and say, look, let me subject myself to each other. Let me humble myself before the throne of God. And that way I'll find that grace. You know, I've taught my kids, I said, you reap what you sow. But where does that reaping come from? It comes from your harvest. You're sowing throughout your whole life. Well, isn't that stuff supposed to grow? Isn't that growing? And doesn't a time of harvest finally come from when you plant those seeds? Then wouldn't you reap from that harvest? That's how it works. And if you don't have anything to reap, it's because you haven't sown. Because when you go to God and say, God, I need some things. Well, you know what he does? He takes from your harvest and gives to you. It says that he that soweth sparingly, sparingly shall reap also. Why? Because you're in control. Because it's up to you. Doesn't it thrill you to know that? It's a new life. It's just a new everything with the light of God's Word flooding your soul. You don't want God to resist you. You'll never win. So now it's up to you. Do you accept a life of humility? If you do, you'll see God's grace abound in your life to a degree that you never, and I repeat, never imagined.